Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
If you have a Bible with you, if you would, turn to the book of Habakkuk. It is the third from the last book in the Old Testament. If you just go to the gap between the Old Testament and New Testament, go backward about four pages, you'll find Haggai, the book of Haggai. And we've been doing a sermon series this fall over the minor prophets. We've been going through the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And there are a great, great array of books. They're quick. They're written in a very diverse ways. They're really, really cool to read. They cover about a 600-year period, the events do. And it began when Israel became a formal kingdom in 1050. And under that, they call it the United Kingdom. And there were three kings, Saul, then David, and then Solomon. They each reigned about 40 years. And during the reign of Solomon, in the year 950, Israel kind of reached its peak. Did something really that was for them the greatest achievement of them, and it was sort of their crowning moment as a nation. And what they did is they built a temple to their Lord God, the God they called Yahweh, their God, Yahweh, our God. It was his Hebrew name, Yahweh. And they built a temple to him. That was extraordinary. It was an awesome, incredible building. It was the inside of the temple. It was 90 feet long. It was 30 feet wide. It was 50 feet high. It was ornate, and it was gorgeous. The whole complex was even much bigger than that. And when Solomon dedicates the temple, this is a very important moment in understanding the Old Testament. You can read about it in Kings and in Chronicles, look at 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7 and Kings chapter 8. But when he's dedicating the temple, he begins to talk, and he talks about what the purpose of a temple was. See, in the ancient world, when you built a temple, that temple was the dwelling place of your God. You understood that your God dwelt in that place. So when you went into that temple, you were like meeting with your God. Now, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, he sits there and he kind of opens up and he says, you know, when you think about this is kind of silly, just building this temple, because the highest heavens can't contain you. And it really is true. I mean, God, the God fills the universe, and he fills even what is outside of the universe. He is this immense, awesome being. So Solomon is kind of asking during his prayer, in what way is God going to fill this temple? Well, then he goes on and he begins to talk, and he says, well, what is very evident about this temple is this is a place where God's ears and God's eyes are going to be. It's where he will hear and hear where he'll see. And he called it a place for the name, a place for God's presence to be. And so Solomon then began to talk about situations where we would need God's presence. And he talked about a time of defeat, a time of financial need, a time of all these different needs. He talked about a time when you sin. And no one doesn't sin is what Solomon talked about. And then he talked also about foreigners and people who were outside, were non-Israelites. If they came and visited, they could actually come to this place and they could meet with Israel's God. And it was just this powerful, incredible structure. There was a great mission attached to it. And in the ancient world, what you believed about your God, how important he was to you, was evident in the building you built. And this was the most incredible building in the ancient Near World, ancient Near East. It was an awesome, awesome structure. And so Solomon dedicates it, and when he gets done with the dedication ceremony, what happens? This smoke comes and begins to fill this huge inside of the temple. It just begins to fill it and pour out of it. And it was just, could you imagine such a thing? This huge, awesome, big temple, and this smoke comes into it and is just pouring out of its exterior. And this is what happened. And they understood, like the Hebrew people had this happen in their you know, in their history a few times, and they call this sort of manifestation of God, this supernatural manifestation of His presence, they called it Shekinah. God's glory, God is in this place. And it was just an awesome, awesome thing to experience. And that's their temple, 950. And that's the peak of their existence. And then as we go on in their history, 20 years later in 930, Solomon dies, and there's a split, there's a rupture in the nation of Israel. Israel was made up of 12 tribes, 12 states, 12 territories. And during that split, 10 of the northern territories united together, and they retained the name Israel. The two southern territories were the territories of Judah and Benjamin, and they named themselves Judah, and in Judah was actually Jerusalem, the capital, where the temple was located. So this is what happened. And they had a split. They had a fissure, and that's how they existed after that. Now, that was in, again, the year 930. In the year 722, about 200 years later, the northern kingdom was invaded by Assyria, and they were destroyed. When Assyria came in, they destroyed the place. They ransacked it. They took all their leadership, all their political leaders, all their skilled people, all their educators, and they took them off and took them to Assyria. And they just left the northern kingdom just a complete mess. And then in 597, in the southern kingdom, Babylon invaded. And they did the same thing. They invaded, they took all the leaders, all the educators, all the skilled workers, everybody they could use to build their kingdom, they took them and they took them back to Babylon. And they just left a very skeleton group of farmers and laborers just to take care of the place. They put in a puppet government. And that puppet government actually resisted 11 years later. And in 586, the Babylonians invaded again. And this time they destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed all the major cities. And the temple they absolutely destroyed. They wanted to give Israel no hope that their God was going to save them. So they burned it. The inner wooden structure that supported it was burned. The entire thing was just rubble, this incredible, huge, beautiful, ancient edifice was completely rubble. All their leadership was taken to another land. All their wealth, all their treasures, all their gold was taken off by these guys. And that event began the darkest days of the nation of Israel. They call this time period the exile because that's really what happened. They were taken away to a different land, and this place was in ruin. It was their darkest, darkest time. Could you imagine what it would be like to have that same experience ourselves as Americans? What if we had a similar experience? Our country started in 1776. 120 years later, roughly just like they, we had a fissure, we had a separation between North and South in our country. What if instead of having a civil war, we just left it alone, became two different countries? What if eventually Canada came, you know those Canadians, and they came and they conquered the northern part of the United States, just conquered it, and they destroyed all the great buildings, all the Capitol, all the great buildings and all the government buildings they destroyed. They destroyed the homes of the rich, and they took all the leadership, all the educators, and they just took them back to Canada. And then they did the same thing. Mexico came. And Mexico came into the South and destroyed it and laid it waste and laid it bare. Destroyed all the government buildings, destroyed all the major things. And literally what you had was an America absolutely in rubble. All its wealth, all its gold reserves taken, confiscated. You have rubble. You have day laborers trying to put things together. That's what's left of America and the dream and the hope and the ideal that would have been our country. Imagine if that had happened. That's what happened to this country. And they're in this place of absolute darkness. There's a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Lamentations. It's five chapters long. And it's a prophet, Jeremiah. He is mourning and he is talking about the emotions the Israelites were feeling as they went through this really, really dark time. And so how did they weather that storm? Well, what they had is one thing. They had these prophets that we've been reading about that spoke to them, that told them this was going to happen. You see, most of the prophets didn't like the guys that that challenged them. So there are plenty of false prophets, and these guys were persecuted. They went through a lot of pain, but they stayed true to their message. And when it happened, they realized, oh, you know what? That guy really paid a price to tell us the truth. We should have listened. And in every one of these prophets, as we've read, they talked about this, an invasion, they talked about a judgment, but they also talked about a future restoration. That one day God would actually restore this land back to them, which would have seemed completely unimaginable. But he told them he would. He would restore this land back to them. And so they hoped in that. The prophets also told them three things. There's a kind of a three-pronged what would happen after this restoration. They said, one, there would be a future king called Messiah who would come, who would be the greatest leader history's ever known. The second thing they talked about is they would rebuild this temple and God's glory and presence would again fill the temple. And the third thing they promised is that when that happened, nations, all these other nations, would convert and they would begin to worship the God of Israel. That was a three-pronged thing, and they believed that. And so what happened, they're in exile, they're in Babylon, they're in Assyria, and they're in all this really difficult situation. And then in 539, an empire rose up called the Media-Persian Empire, and they went and they conquered Babylon. They just thoroughly wiped them out, took over the domain of Babylon. And when they did, there was a king they had named Cyrus, who was their leader. And Cyrus in 538 made something that is amazing. He made something called the Cyrus Edict. Nothing like this ever happened before in history. But in 538, he said, all the Jews, if you want to, you can leave Babylon and go back to your homeland and rebuild your country. That was been a... They couldn't have believed that could have been come from the king. But he did. He said, if you guys want to, you can go back, and 50,000 did with a guy named Zerubbabel. They went back to Israel to rebuild their land. And you can imagine, when they got there, they thought, man, this is a symbol, a statement of the sovereignty and the faithfulness of our God. I mean, our God is sovereign. I mean, he said this would happen. Before it happened, it happened. And he's faithful. He said he would never leave us. He wouldn't forsake us. He would stay with this nation. He made a promise. And he stayed with us. And here we are back in our land. They were just stoked, as you can imagine. 50,000 of them. With a guy named Zerubbabel. And they had a priest named Joshua. These two guys. So they go back. And what happens? Right away, they are so thrilled. They start clearing out where the old temple was. And in 7 months, they get settled, but in 7 months they rebuilt the entire altar where they used to make sacrifices. They could begin doing their worship ceremonies. They were really thrilled about that. And then in 2 years and 2 months, they continued working and they cleared out all the rubble, all the stuff, and they rebuilt the foundation of the temple. In 2 years and 2 months, they were really going, really good. But then what happened? They got opposition. And the opponents stirred up the bribed the local governors to stop, and then the opposition got in the way, and then there was delay, there was disappointment, things didn't work out. And so what happened is they just kind of left the project. It was too much trouble, too much going on. A plague broke out, who knows, but they just stopped building the house of the Lord. They just stopped. They got a great start, but they just stopped. And when they went back, they went and they started, building their own lives. And they started, building homes. They started, and the economy started thriving, and they were doing really, really well. And then in the year 520, 13 years later, God sends this guy, Haggai. And Haggai comes from the word with the Lord. Now, if you read the book of Haggai, it's just two chapters long. It's very quick. It's very brief. It's very to the point. And Haggai spoke to this. The book of Haggai covers his ministry over the course of what happened over the course of just 4 months of his ministry. He probably had a lot of other things he did. We don't know. But for 4 months, this is what we get. And he gave us four messages every month. He just came with a new message. They're all about 3 to 5 weeks apart over a four-month period. And here's what Haggai does. And chapter one is the first message. And Haggai, in his message, says, you know, these people are saying, now's not the time to build. Now's not the time to build. And he has this phrase, he says, he challenges me. He says, you guys are living in paneled houses while the house of the Lord lays in ruins. You're building your life. That'd be like saying, okay, you're doing a new remodeling on your home. You're getting a new kitchen, the walk-in shower. But the house of the Lord is literally shambles. And this is what, when people, this is what we're saying we think of our God. It's in shambles. And so they're, you know, they go, okay. And he begins to say this phrase over and over, examine your ways. And he goes through this routine. He gives this really cool talk. And then they at the end of it, he really comes on. He says, God, I'm with you, says the Lord. Zerubbabel, build. We're going to be strong. We're going to get this done. The people go, heck yeah. What are we doing? They start building the thing. They start building. So the next month, things are going great. Haggai comes to them again. It's early in chapter 2. And Haggai says to them, he tells them, keep working. He begins to paint a bigger vision of what the temple's for. And he says that one day, God is going to shake heaven and earth. And this temple here, and our worship, and our loyalty, and our devotion to God is going to be crucial for the outcome of the human race. And he goes through, and he's really going through that. And he goes to chapter, then the next few verses, the next message, it's a real synopsis. He basically says there was a time when they were working and there was sort of a resistance of God on their activities and their life. And he basically says that's over. And then the last message he gives a message to the leader, Zerubbabel, and he really encourages him. He really inspires him. So I want to look at one of these passages. It's Haggai chapter 2. I want to start with verse 4. And I want to just get to something he says here I think that's extremely powerful. Verse 4, he says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And what? Work. Everybody say work. One more time. Work, work, be strong and work. And then he goes on here in verse 4. He says, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God's just saying, you know what? Years ago, I made a promise to your ancestors, and I'm keeping it. I am keeping it. I am, and here's the thing God's saying to them, it is within me to build this thing. Will you? Will you build? Because I am here. I am going to do my part to make this thing happen. Will you do your part? Two-thirds of God's name is go. He's sitting on G, waiting for O. Two-thirds of his name backwards is do. It's just God. And God's like, I'm ready. You want to do you want, I can it's I want this to happen. And he goes through there and he tells them that. And he says, my spirit remains on you, don't fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 6. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. And what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. So here's what happens. God is with them and he says, go, build, do this. I'm with you. I'm strengthening you. And what happened? 5 years later, they finished the project. The temple was rebuilt. And the temple they rebuilt was literally 6 times bigger than the first one. It was more majestic, more awesome, more powerful. It was an incredible thing. Now, this is a great book, and this is a great encouragement. But I want to ask you, what does it say to us today? How does this book, how does Haggai speak to us today as Christians who were maybe once building the house of the Lord, got sidetracked, and are stuck in our own lives and are neglecting the work of the Lord? Now, there's 3 things I think are really critical that just run through this book. Number one is when Haggai begins his message and when he ends his book. In the beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 2, there are 5 times where he says the phrase, examine your ways. Basically, examine your ways. Think about what you're doing. Now, here's what's really interesting about this particular book of all within the prophets and these particular things. See, they're in a time in their lives when judgment is over. Their past is in the past. And it is a time to build. And in that time, it is not about sin. He's not pointing out moral sins. He's not pointing out idolatry. He is talking about priorities. And he's saying, I want you to look at yourself. Think, what are you prioritizing in your life? What are you prioritizing? Where on the list is building the house of God? Where is it? You know, maybe like some of you, I don't know that I've missed a Georgia football game in a long time. Anybody else? And it's good. Isn't it a great thing? Go to a football game. You know, get up in the morning, you go, you tailgate, you do the thing, you go. We set aside 8 hours. And I think it's great to do that. I don't think there's anything wrong with setting aside 8 hours to go to a football game. Before, back when we went to movie theaters, I remember Lisa and I, before COVID, we used to go every Friday. It was just like clockwork. We went to a movie. Kind of what we did, you know? My boys, when they were little kids, I went to everything they did. I took them to taekwondo practices. I took them to football, every one of them. Football practices, basketball practice, baseball. I just took them to everything. Went to every game my wife and I did. We prioritized it. I was in Israel one time. And my youngest son, Xander, was playing in a playoff game against a team that they had no chance of winning. And he was a sophomore. But I got up, I set my alarm at 3 o'clock in the morning, I turned on my laptop, and I watched his game. And they got beat by 30 points. But my little boy made 10 tackles, too. He was killing them out there. I was so proud of him. But I watched my, I got up. We're committed. We are, every human being, every one of us is committed to something. The real question that he is asking is, where is the church? Where is the house of God? Where is Christ on that list? What do we push aside the work of God, the ministry of God for? What gets to the front of the line? And this is a perplexing question for us to deal with. What place does building God's house have in my life? He's just saying, hey, examine your ways. Think about what you're doing. Look at your life. Now, here's the second thing that I think is really important. And we saw this kind of in that passage, is how do we understand the church? Is the church the tractor or is it the trailer? Let me tell you what I mean by that. There are many institutions in our society. There are five major ones in American society. One is the family. One is the economy. One is the government. One is education. And the other is the church. Sociologists identify those are the five most, those are what influence the culture, influence people, and direct our lives. Now, what we tend to think is the government or the whatever is the thing, and the church is just somewhere back. No, that's not what God says here. God says the church is the tractor. Our spiritual lives are the tractor. You want a healthy, healthy community? Have healthy, strong, vibrant churches. It transforms a community. And what God says here is there's going to be a time when things are going to be shaken. Maybe the economy, maybe the government, maybe education, when things are really going to be rattled. And he says, in that moment, I want my church to be glorious. I want you to be brimming with life. I want you to be brimming. I want you to build a temple that says our God is the most important thing in the universe. In that moment, you know, there's a story in the early church of an event literally called the Cyprian Plague. Let me tell you how it got its name. The Cyprian Plague. Cyprian was a church leader. He was a leader of the Church of Carthage, a very large city in Rome during the days of the Roman Empire. In 251, there was a Roman emperor named Decius who decided to persecute the church. In 249, he started persecuting the church viciously and ruthlessly. In 251, Decius died and went to hell. But Decius died, 251. And then in 252, a plague broke out, a brutal plague. And historians, Roman historians, record that there were as many as 5,000 people dying every day. 5,000 people dying every day. Populations that were 600,000 people lost two-thirds of their population from death and from people just fleeing the plague. It just completed. What we went through is nothing like this. And they described the brutal effects of this disease on people's bodies. It's chilling. And they went through this. And this leader, Cyprian, got the Church of Carthage together. And he said, in this moment, we are going to be Christ's hands and feet to our community. And he encouraged them, don't run. Let's run to these people. These people turned us over. They were the reason that some of our family members are dead and martyred. I don't care. Let's serve them. Let's go reach them. Let's give to them. And they took their wealth, and they took their time, and they took their energy, and some of them actually got the disease and died. They really gave their lives to serve this mission. But they turned this thing around. The plague finally waned, and his impact on that moment was so great, they literally named the plague after him. And then in 256, just a few years later, another emperor came to power who was a persecutor named Valerian. In 258, Valerian ran a sword through Cyprian. And as he did that and the persecution broke, what happened is the Roman people started resisting the persecution. They said, we can't do that to these people. And it was the first time the Roman government realized, oh my goodness, this religion is taking over our empire now. It was a crucial moment. But when things shake, where will the church be? And our nation may not shake, but I tell you, individual lives do shake all the time. This city is full of people whose lives are uprooted, who have been utterly shaken. Where will we be? What will they see? Someone who, like, oh, we can just sleep in, who cares? Like, is that literally what they're going to see? Is that going to move people? And this is what Haggai said, golly, come on. You are the tractor. You're not the trailer. Be the tractor. Be the tractor. You know, the last thing we see in this thing of Haggai is a call. It's a call to be committed to building. A call to be committed to building. You know, we read our inspiration. It talked about how we're a lot of different people. We're joined together to become a dwelling where God lives by the Spirit. And he says, in order to build, You always see when Paul, Peter, the New Testament talks about the church, it is to build, And one of the things that I think needs to be in our soul as Christians in America that is lost is a commitment to build. I see so many Christians that are just uncommitted when it comes to church. It's amazing to me. Just uncommitted. Oh, I just go here, I go there, I go, you know. Just consume. Just go, just enjoy, and just an audience member enjoying the show. There is literally, I would love to preach a sermon against that. There literally is no verse in the Bible you can use to preach a sermon like that because it is so foreign to how the Old Testament and New Testament Christians thought. You can't even, I can't even find a Bible verse to quote you to tell you that's wrong. It's ridiculous. It's what he's, but it's so common in this idea that in the kingdom of God, me is more important than we is absurd. It's foreign. It's alien to our faith. Alien to it. It's a commitment to build. And let me close, and I want to get really practical here. Might go from preaching to meddling, but I don't care. A step on your toes, God will heal them, okay? Here's some things I think are really important. Let me just be real personal. I just want to speak to you guys who are adults in this city. If you're not committed to a church, get committed to one. Join a church and be involved with it. Help it grow. Help build it. You matter. Your life matters. Be a adult Christian. You know what adults do? They make commitments and they keep them. That's what makes you an adult. That's what grown-ups do. We make commitments and we keep them. Make a commitment and keep it. I want to encourage you to do that. College students, I'm going to tell you this. I know you're here only half the Sundays of the year. Build the church while you're here. Don't just run around and go with your friends and all that was entertaining and that was, you know. Really get involved. Roll up your sleeves. Help build the church. Your life can be so impactful while you're here if you will commit to something that is significant and long-lasting. Build the church. I encourage you to join the church. Join a church if you're a college student. Join one. We'd love you to join our church. If you don't want to join our church, join some church. You don't like our worship? Pastor's a dork? I don't know. Just, you know. That joke wasn't that funny, guys. Y'all didn't need to laugh that hard. But, you know, find a church. Find somewhere where you can really obey what the Bible says to do, which is to build a church. Be a part of building. Be a part of giving your life, volunteering. Doing what you can. So I encourage you to do that. That's a practical thing. But let me just close with this thought. The buildings, those temples in the ancient world made a comment. This is what our God means to us. This is what we think of our God. How is that reflected in your commitment to your church body? How's that reflected? What Haggai began with and ended with, consider your ways. Consider. Consider your priorities. Where is it at? I want to encourage you to put God and his church at the front where it's supposed to be. Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He didn't say seek second, seek third, seek fourth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing way you move through history, and you are moving through history to do one incredible thing, to build a temple, to build a church, to build a body where Christ is glorified in a unique and a powerful way, where God is present and Christ is glorified. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would do in our lives what you did 2,500 years ago in the lives of these exiles returning to their home that had a great start but forgot why they were at because of the delays and interruptions. But you recalibrated them around what your purposes really were for them as a people. And Lord, I pray in our own lives you would do that. You would recalibrate us around your purposes and your importance. And we'd really build something in this city that glorifies you in a special, special way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.